Turn with me to Corinthians. We're in chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to be talking about marriage here. And it just so happens that my wife and I had our 39th/41st anniversary. Now, when I say slash 41, we were together 2 years prior to us being married. And so we we lived together out of wedlock. God saved us, and we gave our life to Jesus. And so we've been married 39 years as of Friday. And I'm going to tell you, marriage works, and I'm thankful for the institution of marriage and that God has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. And so I believe that it is the greatest institution on the planet Earth is marriage outside the church. And what marriage is like Jesus. Really what we have, guys, is an example that we can, in and through our marriage, show the world what the love of Christ is like for a lost and dying world. As the husband lays down his life for the wife, and the wife respects and loves, and they work together in mutual submission to see the kingdom of God established and see this marriage and this oneness happen. So I'm thankful for what God has blessed Terry and I with, and on top of that, I get a pastor too, which is like way icing on the cake. I'm a grandpa and all that, so that's pretty cool. So I'm really thankful this morning. Now, in Corinthians, we're going to look at this book, and actually, Paul, this is a book of a whole bunch of correction. It's a very practical book. It has some theology in it. It's not packed full of theology as we would see the book of Ephesians or Colossians, but it is packed full of practical warnings, I guess you could say. This church was fouled up in a lot of areas, but the church had actually wrote a letter to Paul about what it meant to be married, to be celibate, and what should the marriage partners, and what should all that look like. So he's talking about singleness, he's talking about marriage, and this, as far as a background, Paul, in chapter 7 through 11, answers four major questions. And the first one in chapter 7 is marriage. He answers another one about idols. He answers another question about women in church. And then another question about communion. So chapter 7 through 11 are basically a letter had gone out to Paul. And they had asked him, the Corinthians, some questions. It's not like Paul sent them a letter, so he gave them a letter, okay? Now, marriage in those days was like this. In the Roman Empire, if you were a slave and you found someone that's a mutual slave and you liked them, you could get tent married. And that means if you lived in the same tent together as slaves at that time, that would constitute a marriage, okay? There was another kind of marriage that the Roman Empire listed to. It was kind of like what we call common law, but it was the usus. And that means if you lived together for 1 year in the Roman Empire, you were actually, after that year, married just by virtue of staying together for a year. Now, none of these are, you know, what we call biblical, so we're not adhering to these. But, and then the other one was the father would sell the daughter for the right price. So, you know, if you're good looking, you have a bunch of cattle, and if you're kind of lame, you get a chicken. I don't know. I don't know, but the father sells the daughter, so whatever that means. And then there's the pagan Roman, which was more the elite marriage in which we get a lot of our customs from. I mean, they did a veil, they lifted up the veil, they held hands as they walked down the aisle, there was a cake, and the ring began there, the ring ceremony began in this institution, and the ring was put on the finger that had a nerve that would go straight to the heart. So that's where we get the idea of a ring. So when you look at marriages today and the wedding ceremony, it came from Rome, and so it is pagan in nature, but it doesn't mean that we don't adhere to some of those principles like giving a ring and holding hands. That's cool. So there were four different kinds of marriages. Divorce was rampant at that time. In fact, there was records indicating that there were men who had been divorced 25, 26, 27 times. Could you imagine that? I mean, boy, that's a lot of divorcing. And today, there are 15 million people that have gone through divorce. There is, in America, there's one divorce for every 2.56 Americans. That's a lot of divorces, guys. And we know what Malachi says, that God says he hates divorce. There's few things that God says he hates. I mean, he hates sin. And one of them is he hates division amongst brethren. But he hates divorce. He absolutely despises divorce. So that's an indicator of how important marriage is to God. Again, it was rampant at that time. And so let's begin with verse 1. And I'm just going to ask for the Lord's blessing one more time upon this. There's some content here that a lot of us will be affected by, because we're going to talk about marriage, remarriage, divorce, things like that, which a lot of people, it's like a sticky thing. And biblically, we want to know what the Bible says about that. Okay? Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I'm indebted to be able to say that there's some insights that you gave me in this, but I pray that they would be of you. And as Paul said, you know, there's in some points here that it was his opinion, although he believed he held the opinion of you. So Lord, I pray that any opinion that I have would be brushed through the scriptures, Lord, and that everything that would be said here would be spot on and encouraging and even rebuking if need be, Lord. So we thank you. Thank you for the marriages at Harvest Chapel, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, okay. There were four major questions that were asked in this letter, we believe. And the letter seemed to have this content to it. Let me begin with the first verse. Now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So what are the things in which they wrote? And we're going to see by the context here that it primarily is about marriage, about singleness, and celibacy has a part of it. And celibacy means that you don't marry for a reason to serve God, or, you know, to keep yourself from marriage so that you can dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and the full work of the ministry. So there's the celibacy end of it. And so they seem to ask that question. He said, it's good for you not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. All right. So what are the things they're talking about? To me, what he's talking about here, primarily as they wrote this letter, is the arena of, hey, is it all right to be single, not to touch a woman? And so I looked up the word touch, and I thought, well, what does that mean? It's good not to touch a woman. Because we come in contact all the time. We rub elbows with people. We touch them. So does it mean that we can't touch a woman at all? But in the context there, really, the Greek word means basically to have, well, it's looking in the context. It's meaning the intimacy in a relationship, the sexual end of the relationship, okay? So he says it's good not to touch a woman. And so what does he mean by that? Are we not to have, as married couples, not to have intimacy? And that's not what he's saying. Now, due to all the immorality at Corinth, and there was tons of it, and they had the temple of Aphrodites there, and the Aphrodites prostitutes would come down of an evening and just flood the city, and it was a cult that had prostitution as part of their worship. And so there was a ton of immorality there. And so a lot of the people thought quite possibly, hey, if I'm married, maybe to be more spiritual, that we will no longer be intimate with each other, but be celibate in our marriage. And this is what Paul, he's saying, no, that's not what I'm saying here, not to touch a woman. The Greek word is hapatomeia. It means to fasten oneself, to cling to, in other words, or have intercourse with. So again, they were known for their loose living, and they were really kind of wanting to be really separate from this loose living attitude there. Now, here's what God has made man and woman. And He has made us so that we could not only procreate, but to enjoy one another. And so he made our bodies to really procreate and to enjoy. And that's a part of marriage. Adam and Eve, the Bible said they knew each other. And so that word know is on a level. Basically, there is a level in which a husband and wife can have in intimacy that no other two humans can share. So in that intimacy part of it, you will know your spouse in a way that no one else will know. And it doesn't mean just because of the act of intimacy, but there's a knowledge to know your wife in the biblical sense. There's a love that a husband and wife experience that's unique to them, and that I will not be able to receive or give any kind of love that of that nature to anybody else but to my wife. And so God has made us to have this relationship. When he made Adam and Eve, you know, everything was good up to that point. He goes, hey, he made the sun, he made the trees, the animals. So it's all, that's all good. Then he said, made Adam, and Adam didn't have a partner. And he goes, that's not good. That's not good. I mean, could you imagine just talking to animals all day, you know? So he's a little lonely, but God had created Eve so that Adam would have a helpmate in many, many areas. Now, the question again was posed to them, as he said, not to touch a woman, but because of these immoralities. And so basically the question was rose to Pastor Paul, and Paul is the pastor here. He had left, and now Apollos is the pastor. And so really there was a letter sent out to him and basically saying, I don't know who wrote the letter, guys, but basically let's just say, one of the spouses come up and say, hey, honey, I just wrote Pastor Paul about celibacy during marriage. What do you think? Well, I don't know. So basically, they're asking the question, are we going to be more spiritual if we don't have intimacy? Now, my response to that would be that God has not called us again to that when you're married. Being single is great. And being married is great. And the bottom line, when Paul brings this all down, he said it's a gift. It's the same word for gift that's in the 12 spirits, or in Corinthians 12. It's the same word for gift. So he said, certainly it's good not to touch a woman. And that means in the arena of intimacy if you're not married, okay? But the husband should fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife, her husband. So if you're married, you act like it. You're to fulfill your duty. Now, one of the translations says, render affection due her, or give her due benevolence. So part of our giving affection to one another in marriage is the intimacy, but that's only a part of it. It's a mutual submission, we'll say. If you go to Ephesians 5:21, he'll bring it out. But it says, therefore, we're to submit to one another in marriage, basically. And he says here in 3, let the husband fulfill his duty or due benevolence. The word duty there means kindness or goodwill. So you're to fulfill a duty or render due affection, gentlemen. And it's not just in the intimacy area. Mutual submission or proper affection is multifaceted. It has all sorts of different parts to it. But the scriptures tell us to be subject to one another in love. Now, when he moves down, I just want to kind of reference Ephesians 5:22. I don't know if we have that. But in Ephesians, when we go back and Paul writes there, he says that wives be in subject to your husbands. The Greek word there is hupotasio, and it means to range under rank and file. Basically, it's a military term. So it really has the idea that women are to, as God has created man and women, women are to submit in a way in which the husband can actually lead her. If there's no submission, then there's no real leading in that. And with a lot of people, that's a little touchy. What do you mean submission? It doesn't mean you submit and you're like a floor mat or a doormat and you're walked on. There's a mutual submission that is given here. But it says, be subject to one another. Again, it's a military term, so I hope you get the idea. We're commanded as men to love our wives, and the wives are commanded to be subject to or to respect. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And so we look at that. Peter tells us that. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, I'm not just bringing those up to waylay the gals, but there is a mutual submission or due affection that God gives us in the scriptures. Now, I want to go back to Peter and kind of read the whole thing in context. If you turn with me to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'm just going to read it to you and let the word speak for itself. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In this way, in the former times, the holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Now, Abraham pulled one off that I don't think any of us are going to pull off, but somehow he got Sarah to call him Lord. Now, I'm not saying, hey, listen, guys, Terry's never called me Lord, and I hope she doesn't. But there was a respect there that they had. They knew their place in the body. They knew their place in their actual, when you have the husband and wife, and you have God's creation of the marriage, there is a certain aspect of order that he has in everything. And so, now notice this too, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, and in verses 8 through 9, he says, guess what? Women, they were made for man and not man for woman. Man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Boy, you tell that to some women livers, and they'll go, what? It's like, but it's true. When God made woman, he created Adam. Then Adam fell asleep. And we always think that the Lord took the rib out of Adam. I don't know if it was a rib. We don't have really any, you can't really say it was a rib. We don't know what he took apart out. But anyway, he said, you know, basically Adam fell asleep. And then he brought Eve. Gentlemen, if you're single, maybe the Lord's just telling you to put those desires asleep right now. God will bring your Eve. He'll bring the one, you know, so we search so hard. And so there's a stigma attached to being single nowadays. And it's really ridiculous. You know, if you're single, it's probably single, you're something wrong, you know, what's wrong with you, or you something going on in your life. And guys, really, hold off until the Lord brings the right one. And it's all right to be single. It's a gift to be single, the Bible says. But it's also a gift to be married. And I just like the one being married, but doesn't mean I wouldn't like the one be single or celibate if God called me. There's no stigma in the body of Christ attached to that, guys. None whatsoever. But he did create woman for man. And it's like the helpmate. It wasn't like she's substandard, sub-intellectual, sub-spiritual, any of that. There just has to be an order of things. And in the family and in a husband and wife relationship, that seems to be the order that God had laid out. So the woman is supposed to really basically, at that point we look at it, is to submit from the scriptures. Hupotasio. And then Paul goes on to say, but the husbands, and without getting too far ahead in Ephesians, but the husbands are to love their wives. And how? As Christ loved the church. So this is what mutual submission is. The husband or the wife respects and falls into that place of submission, of loving her husband, serving, and then the husband serves in his mutual submission in love. I think sometimes the guy has a harder job. I'm just saying. I don't know. But he's got to lay his life down as Christ laid down his life for the church. And what did he do? Now, John 13:1, Interesting. Jesus was showing them the full extension of his love. It said in John 13, 1, he loved them unto the end. So while he was there at the Last Supper, he wrapped a towel around himself and he washed the disciples' feet. And what he was saying is, this is the ultimate love I'm showing you guys. It wasn't just a foot washing ceremony. If that were true, I would just wash Terry's feet and be done with it and say, hey, listen, I've already done my service to you. But washing of the feet, basically, guys, is that lifelong service that we have, that we esteem someone better than ourselves. It's all a lordship issue is what it is in marriage. And if you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, there will be a good marriage. I can guarantee success in a marriage if both couples are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But this is what the man does. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and or as he loved his own body, loves his own body. But understand this, that it is a mutual submission. And they're to fulfill their duty, okay? So my duty as a husband has a lot of things to do, but I'm just going to give you three things that I really feel are important that we can kind of lay our hat on. And I love this because I heard this first from a pastor, these 3 points. He said, this is a great 3-point sermon. So I got the points pretty by another pastor, but I'm elaborating on what I feel like might be my own interpretation. But if you love her and you learn her and you lead her, you will be doing God's will and you will be showing her the proper affection that's due her. The proper affection, guys, never stops, does it? And I need to learn how to love her. And that was the first thing that Jesus showed. He loved them unto the very end. And what did he do? He washed their feet. And I need to be mindful of my wife's needs. So I'm there. And really what happens in the washing of the feet, in those times, basically, they would walk all day and they would have sandals on their feet and their feet would get dirty. So their body wouldn't get dirty so much as just their feet would. And you're walking out into the world all day long. And just as it is with us, I walk in this world all day long and I need my feet washed. That's why when Peter said, hey, listen, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. He goes, no, Peter, you got it wrong. It's not the whole body. It's just your feet need to be washed. Because in the daily grind of trying to live this godly life, our feet get dirty, don't they? We walk out into this world and somehow just the world stains us and our feet because where we walk. And what we're part of our, I believe, the due affection due our wives is to make sure our wife is washed and sanctified in the Word of God. That I make sure that my wife has the ample opportunity, Terry has the ample opportunity to read God's word, to be in God's word, that I give her these opportunities as a mother. A lot of times, you moms know what I'm talking about. It's like, when do you fit time in for the word and prayer? And here's the funny thing. Husbands go, well, honey, I'll watch the kids while you go do, and say, watch the kids. Wait a minute. They're your kids. You don't watch your kids. You say, I will take care of the kids because they're my kids. But honey, I'm going to take care of them so that you can go to a women's Bible study. Or I'll make sure that you, I can read her the word maybe of an evening. But there needs to be some kind of washing of the feet that we make sure that our wives are women of the word. And it's incumbent upon us. So God has told us that we are to wash them in the water of the word of God. And so, again, there's so many ways you can do it. How you do it? Sometimes we'll read together in the morning. At our age, it's been nice because we can wake up in the morning and the kids are, for the most part, are grown. And we still have Josh, but they're grown so we can get up and read together in the morning and discuss what we've read and even pray together. And it's sweet. It's a sweet time in our life right now. Not that it wasn't sweet before, but just having these times in God's Word. But gentlemen, making sure that your wife is in the Word of God, it's not that you force it. You just give them opportunities so they can go do that, be in the Word. My wife loves to be with women and teach Bible studies. And so we've been able to do that through the years, to have her teach the Word of God to other women. But we really need to love her. But the second thing I find is that we need to learn them. I love her, but I need to learn her. Now, guys, it's not just a one-time experience to learn your wife. Amen? There's a lot there. And y'all know what I'm talking about. It is sort of a multiple lessons clumped together to help me know her more. I got all these lessons that I learn as I grow with her so that I can know her more, okay? But it's not a list of do's and don'ts, gentlemen. I don't want to do that. Happy wife, happy life. I mean, you've heard that before. And to a degree, that's true, but that's like a blanket statement. Like, I don't just want a happy wife so I can have a happy life. I want a holy wife that I can have a holy life. And by the way, guys, it's not God's will for you to be happy. Marriage isn't to make you happy. None of you, guys or gals. Do you know that? To be married is to make you holy. And if you're happy in the meanwhile, praise the Lord. But God's will isn't to make you happy. I'm sorry. It's to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So some people think, I can't wait till Mr. Right comes, or the knight on the shining armor, or you know what I'm saying, and we wait for that right person, and everything's going to be okay. And I finally hooked up with my soulmate. I love being married, but you know what? Terry does not fit that bill for me. Only Jesus does. I love her. I'm madly in love with her. But she plays second fiddle to Jesus. Jesus is number one in my life. And she plays the second fiddle well. And I play the second fiddle because I want her to love Jesus more than me, because I can't handle the pressure of being Lord in her life. Gentlemen, if you put a lot of pressure, or ladies, you put a lot of pressure on your spouse, what will happen is you put so much pressure and you expect so much out of the marriage, you're going to crush them and the marriage will be in turmoil. It's got to be Christ first. Always Christ first. You know, when I learned, and I'm learning my wife, it's a lifetime of sharing hardships, sharing trials. It's a lifetime of changes. Life throws all kinds of challenges and curves, doesn't it? Like change-up pitches. If you guys are play baseball, the change-up pitch, it throws you off because it looks like it's going to come in fast and it comes in slow. And life has all that. And I'm thankful that when I go through those things, I'm not only going through them and learning how to trust Jesus, but I'm learning my wife more. All of the Christian experience, or should I say our pilgrimage on this earth, on this ball of dirt, demands new levels of knowledge that will season and solidify my marriage to Terry. And when I go through things, it certainly solidifies my walk with the Lord and I fall more in love with Jesus. But when I go and I'm learning her, all these experiences are helping me learning her more. The moment I think I got her figured out, it's like, okay, I married her, then I have children. Then you got to learn her all over, guys. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's different when you have children. You learn her all over because there's a side of her. But one thing I noticed when I was married, when we first started having children, I watched my wife step up to the plate. I was amazed at how she just stepped up to the plate and became mom. I thought, man, honey, you're good at what you do. I mean, I really was. It was like, who taught you that? But God gave her, and I learned that she has this ability to adjust the kids and not be as short with the kids as I am. There's something about moms. You guys know what I'm talking about. But having children, I learned a new dimension. Then I have a son with Down syndrome, and I watched her handle the Down syndrome. I watched her handle the special needs young man. I watched how she walked through it. And I have to work and make a living, and I'm, you know, working, I'm pastoring, and she is at home. Then now we're learning, and I learned a new side of her. Now Joshua is an adult with Down syndrome, which has all kinds of new challenges. And I watch her walk through that, and I'm learning her. And then now I have grandkids, and I watch her walk through being a grandma. I said, well, you're just a good-looking grandma. And you do grandma things fine, you know, and I watch her do that. And I'm learning her. And then all the surgeries that I've been through, and I watched her walk me through that, and I learned her through the surgeries. I learned her when my son Jeremy lost his first wife, Melissa, and I watched a mother grieve that I've never seen. I think that probably the hardest grief that I've ever seen was a woman grieving for her son who lost his wife. She grieved probably more than I can imagine anybody grieving because she had to watch Jeremy walk through that loss. And I learned her and how compassionate. And I hope you're not thinking I'm exonerating her and lifting her up. I'm just telling you my story, my life, you know. And she's probably blushing saying, you need to shut up, Tom. And you know, she's not perfect, but she's pretty close. But she put up with me. She's got to be a good woman. But I watched that. I watched her go through the stroke scare. And I watched and I learned her on a new level when we thought she had a stroke. And I watched her walk through that, and we were at the hospital and everything. So just learning her, guys. Now, you can put your own situations in there. But I wanted to learn her, and I am learning her by just life. I want to learn her so I can know what makes her happy. Amen? I want my wife happy. Not because I want to be happy. That's like stinking selfish. It's like I want her happy because that is my call in life. One of the calls in my life is to make her happy, or at least to make her holy. So how do I apply that, guys? How do I do it? I ask my wife questions sometimes. I ask her, how does that make you feel? Or are you okay? How are you doing in the Word? Or a lot of times we know how we're doing in the Word because we're in it together. But I ask her questions. Gentlemen, ask your wives questions because they love that. Observe their behaviors and watch how they react and study them and learn them. And spend time with them and study them in different situations. Go out to dinner together. Go shopping together. Now, my shopping is like I stand and she shops. Or I may find a stool or something, and I sit and she stops and shops. And if I follow her around, I follow around like a little puppy dog, like so. And she can shop all day, and I can. I got a goal. I'm going in. I got some britches to get. I go get them, and I'm out. And she says, I got to try on all these. So I go, what? You just go in and try on your clothes and get out. But it's not like that. So I've learned her, and as happier, I'm less stressful, and my blood pressure goes down when I don't have to try to run out. So we got to get out of here. Why? So I want to be with you. I do enjoy being with her. I never used to like antiques. I could take, and the house didn't matter what it looked like, green shag carpet and paneling on the wall. And boy, if I took her in a home like that, she would say, no. And then she started turning me on to antiques and what a good home would look like. And I started liking that. She never camped. And we started just doing stuff together. And she started liking camping and music. And I started liking, you know, antiques and cultured food. I ate bologna sandwiches and hamburgers, and now we eat cultured food, you know, good food. And but I never cared, you know, before that. And I'm learning. And again, I just don't want this to be about me. I'm just kind of giving you an example the best I know how. This is how I've learned. You know, she likes to watch the Home Garden Network, buy it and sell it, or what is it they got? Buy it and sell it, or list it or leave it, or Rehab Addict. I know that one because we deal with a lot of that, Rehab Addicts. But anyway, she watches those shows. I'm going, why do you watch that? And people just working on homes and selling them. It's boring. Why don't we watch the Outdoor Channel on how you gut a deer, you know, how you shoot a big buck. And so one time I just turned it over to the Home Garden Network, and you know, again, it's list it or leave it or whatever. And she says, oh, you turned it on for me. I go, yeah. Yeah, I did, honey. Yeah. I'm really starting to like this. It gets some brownie points anyway. Anyway, no. But really, knowing that, I'd rather, in finding, one thing that really helped us is finding a ministry together in the church. One thing that really helped us in our marriage is that we went together and we started kind of ministering to people. And the thing I like to do was music. She didn't do music with me, but we found that we were really good together in Bible studies. And that, man, we just gel in a Bible study. She knows how to ask the question. She really knows how to straighten. Like, I'll say something stupid and she'll go, "This is what Tom really meant." And I'm not offended by that, but you know, I'll say something and goes, "This is what he really meant." You know, she knows me so well. But we started ministering together through Bible studies and I found out more about her and she found out more about me as we ministered together. And we started doing, you know, loving people together. Really, it's nice because when we go out to eat, you know, we talk about our kids and our grandkids and we talk about you guys. So if your ears are burning, yeah, we talk about you because you're our family. How's so-and-so doing? And that has brought us so much together and because we love the same things. I think I've learned more about her and she and me by ministering together than almost anything else we've ever done together, is working together in ministry. And gentlemen, if you want your prayers answered, check it out. You best be in good relationship with your wife, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that your prayers will be hindered if you are not respecting and loving your wife. Now, someone comes to me and says, "Man, my prayers have been hindered." And the first thing I'll say is, like, I feel like I'm not getting through. I say, "How are you treating your wife? And how's your marriage?" Now, again, I'm not talking about a perfect marriage. Please hear what I'm saying. We're not trying to put a standard up there. And I'm going to tell you, the wife, biblically, we believe that the wife really reflects the spirituality of the husband. And if the wife seems to be disgruntled and unhappy, a lot of times it's because the husband is not, as a general rule, not taking the lead. The wife is a reflection of the husband, the spiritual barometer of the home, a lot of times. You guys are so unaware and clueless. You guys, and gals, you'll know what I'm talking about. As a pastor, people come in and they want marriage counseling. So, and it really reveals that the husband a lot of times is just like clueless and how bad the marriage is. I mean, this is their checklist, you know. "Well, things must be in order and they're okay because, you know, I'm working every day and I'm supplying the needs. So, you know, really she should be happy, or she's not yelling or complaining about me or us or the marriage. So everything must be okay. She cooks and cleans and takes care of the kids. Well, I think our marriage is okay. And underneath, it's not. Oh, you know, she's been going to the women's Bible study, you know, and so I guess things are good. She's getting fed, and, you know. I got her a card for our anniversary. She seemed to appreciate it." And all these are like little things that guys will say. And maybe you guys are relating. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. "Well, she lets me go play racquetball with the boys once a week. So, you know, things must be good. She makes snacks for the Super Bowl when all the guys come over. So, you know, we must be happily married." Or she's reading books about marriage, but the male refuses to see what the title is. How to Save Your Marriage. Did I give you a hint there? Yeah, she's reading books about marriage, or what do you do if you're married to an idiot? You know. Yeah, she's reading books on marriage because marriage isn't, but men a lot of times don't have a clue. And so they think everything's okay on the surface area. And I find this in counseling a lot. And it's not just those little barometers there, guys. Are you laying your life down for your wife as Christ did the church? Sometimes the wife, though, will assume that the husband ought to know certain things. And maybe you understand what I'm talking about. And they know certain things that makes them happy or unhappy. So what happens? They'll just get unhappy. And so you should know, and you don't say anything, so the guy doesn't have a clue. You should know that that makes me happy. You should know that that doesn't make me, that makes me unhappy. You know, you should know that, so they withhold information, and the guy is clueless. And gals, you ought not to do that. You need to tell old boy that, hey, things aren't really doing really well right now. But don't withhold information. You know, they should know, and I understand they probably ought to know better sometimes. You should know better. Now, guys that are single, we're going to get to you. But I got to get the guys that are married first, and we may not even do it all this morning. And a lot of times men will play emotionally ignorant, or they live in denial or grow spiritually insensitive. And my goal this morning was to have us look at the marriage in a realistic way, and what does it mean? And again, with my wife and I, certainly we've had times where it's been tough and it's been really rough. And a lot of it is, because we are learning to grow together, learning how to do life together, learning how to live this life in Jesus Christ. But I do know that there are things at work and that I want to share those with you, but there are pitfalls that you got to watch. And then the third one, guys, is this. Let's just think of it. Husbands, if you're not taking the spiritual role as leader in your home, the wife will a lot of times pick it up and she'll start doing it and she will resent you for that. That's just a given. If you're not taking the spiritual lead in your home, she will take it over, whether it's finances or being the leader spiritually. And then there will be resentfulness because of it. But the third thing is to lead her, and we'll end with that. First you love her, you learn her, and you lead her. Set the example. Set the example in your personal life. Are you praying every day? Are you in the Word of God every day? And are you in fellowship, gentlemen? Don't expect your wife or your children to be content in their walk with the Lord or at church if you're a believer and you're not leading in those areas. If you're not in God's Word, and if you're not in prayer, and you're not in fellowship somewhere and being consistent, you can't expect your family to go and to be in order. And so you lead them. Spend time in the Word with your wife. Spend time in prayer. Even go to Bible studies together. Many of you guys are in Bible studies. And by the way, those of you who are in Bible studies, I will guarantee you that you have a better chance of having a healthy marriage by virtue of going to a Bible study. If you're single, you'll have a better singleness, I guess you could say, because you're in a Bible study. But we're to lead her, take her out on dates. When's the last time you took your wife out on a date? And you know, you spent some time together over a meal. And if you don't have the money, go get a cup of coffee. And if you don't have money for a cup of coffee, go sit up on top. We used to just go out to the Purdue Airport and watch the lights or something. If we didn't have any money, we would just do something. But I would make sure that I try to do something. Because when my wife's been at home, and when she was at home all day with the little ones, and no intellectual conversation has crossed her brain, and I come home, it's like, she needs to talk to somebody. That instead of why, mommy, daddy, why, wah, you know, and changing diapers, there's insanity. And you have to come home and rescue that gentleman. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I heard that amen. I haven't heard a lot of amens. All right. But free her up to have fellowship with other women, leader that we've already talked about. Spend time with your children, gentlemen. Don't just say, I'm taking care of the kids for you. They're your children. You don't take care of them. You spend time with them. You love them. There's more, but I just wanted to, for the single guys, I want to dispel. You know, people heard the bachelor to the rapture. I'm a bachelor to the rapture. That's not that bad. But let me just dispel anything and all misconceptions about singleness, which I can't. But as simple as I can, if you're pushing 25, don't worry. If you're just think, I'm 25 years old and I'm not married yet. So it's a gift. Be happy. If I get married, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Sorry. I mean, that sounds terrible. There's a partial in that. I'm happy, but you're going to be holy. But if you're pushing 30, don't worry. If you're pushing 35, don't worry. If you're pushing 40, don't worry. If you're pushing 45, don't worry. If you're pushing 50, don't worry. If you're pushing 80, praise God. You're closer to the perfect bridegroom. You're ready to go home. Praise God for that. So don't worry. But it's okay, guys. Don't freak out. Being married makes you no less or more spiritual than anybody else, and there's a stigma that's attached to it, and I think we need to eradicate that. Say, hey, listen, if you're single right now, you give it all to Jesus. You go for it. You just burn out for Him. Because you, at this point, don't have other concerns. If you're married, you make your marriage a good marriage, the best that it can be. You love your children. You raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You make sure your grandchildren know where you stand. You raise your family. In the Jewish culture, in the first century, it was said that if you weren't married by 20 years old, you were in sin. And if you died, you go to hell. Whoa, that's crazy. Guys, let's just, again, shove it the other way. Don't worry. We're going to talk more about this because there's more about marriage. And we're going to get into the next few weeks. But I hope you get the idea. There is a lot, and this is true, that there's a lot of responsibility to me on the man to make sure that he leads in the home. So I really picked on you guys. Now, gals, you'll get picked on too, you know, a little. But the guys, we are held responsible for the spiritual barometer of our homes. And so if you're leading your wife, you're loving her, you're learning her, and you're leading her, I guarantee you that you will have peace in your home, and you are walking into that image to be like Jesus. Amen? And isn't that what we want, to be like Jesus? And it's all, if I were to say anybody comes in, they want counseled, you know what I find out in counseling? It's all lordship issues. If one of the spouses would die or both to themselves, there'd be no arguing, right? There would be none. I'm dead. Can that happen? Absolutely. Can it? Does it happen with frequency? Well, we're still flesh, but we're learning. Amen? Okay, now let's all stand and shake off the dust and ask the Lord, you know, Lord, where I'm at all in all this. Where is it that I fit? And are you speaking to me? So as we close in this song, guys, it's important to know that as we close and we're knowing more and more about what God's telling us, this is the thing that I would like for us to all bow our heads for just a moment and ask the Lord where you stand in all this. And be honest with him. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to him, you've never been born again, then I'm going to ask you to do one really bold step, is walk out from where you're at and walk right up in front of this stage. And we would love to tell you about Jesus and who he is and how that he could change your life radically. And if you've not ever done that, please make your way up here as we sing this song. One more chance here, guys. If you don't know Jesus, there's your first step. And he's calling, and maybe this is the first time you've heard that call. You've heard an altar call. You've been here before, but maybe this is the first time your heart is going to respond to it. So we'll sing it through one more time. If you want to come forward and give your life to Jesus and know more about him, we would love to pray with you.